I appreciate Billy's willingness to lead singing this morning. As you know, and look around, we have several people who are out of pocket this morning. I think a little bit of that has to do with it being a holiday weekend. We have several who are out of town who are normally here, and unfortunately, a large percentage of those who are out of town also are some of our song leaders, and we had at least one that wasn't feeling up to leading singing this morning, so we relied on Billy to do that, and I appreciate his willingness to do that for us and to help us as we set our mind for worship and to praise our God appropriately through the singing of these songs. This morning, we want to spend some time, if you've already noticed the topic, on something that we're calling Up with Christ. And there are three specific ways that we're going to look at this. We're going to see from the Scriptures as we study the Bible that, number one, Christ was lifted up. Number two, Christ was raised up. And number three, that Christ was taken up. So as we study these three ideas, we're going to develop them and make application that we might learn from Christ, about Christ, that in the end of all things, we might ourselves be more like Christ. So as we begin our study this morning, number one, Christ was lifted up. I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, once again, Jesus is in a discussion that ultimately ends up to him making some statements of a prophetic nature about the nature of his death on the cross. And when you look at John chapter 12, verse 31 and following, you read these words from Christ. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and the word if there in the English it is a little different in the original language of the Scripture, not in the way that we use if in kind of an indefinite sense, but it's more like really better in our English understood as since, S-I-N-C-E, since I am going to be lifted up. But if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw all people unto myself. And notice that the comment on that in the next verse is that Jesus spoke these words signifying, demonstrating, telling us what kind of death he was going to die. Of course, ultimately, we know, having the whole story, that Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus spoke of being lifted up from the earth, in John 12, he was speaking of being put on the cross. He was speaking of being lifted up from the earth to be nailed to the cross, there to die for our sins. And as we develop this first major point, there are two ways that I want us to think about it. I want us to think about, number one, healing a few, and number two, healing all. Healing a few and healing all as we think about Christ being lifted up. As we think about healing a few, I want us to turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 21 for a little bit of background on some other passages as we study about Christ being lifted up. In fact, turn to Numbers 21. Get your place there at Numbers 21. And then, if you will, come back to the book of John and turn to John chapter 3. Numbers 21 and John chapter 3. And we're going to get a little bit of background that will help us even further understand and see what Jesus meant when he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And we're beginning that by looking at this first analysis of two in this major point, healing of a few. Numbers 21, we read an interesting incident in the history of Israel. This is after they had left the land of Egypt, but they are not yet to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the people are complaining and the people are causing problems for Moses, and ultimately they are murmuring to God. And you read this incident beginning in verse 4 of Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Obviously, this is a supernatural act of God. There is no connection between looking at a bronze shape of a snake and being healed from the biting of a poisonous snake. This was a test of faith for the Israelites, that if they had been bitten by one of those poisonous, fiery serpents, that if they looked at that, there was no medicinal power in that bronze serpent upon the pole, but there was definitely power in faith in God. And God would heal them. Well, you read that interesting incident and you say, well, hopefully lesson learned. Yet, we see that Jesus will make application of this very incident in John 3. In John 3, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, we read these very interesting words. John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses," remember this is Jesus speaking, "and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus takes an incident where a few people were healed, the healing of a few, in Numbers 21. And He makes application of that centuries later when He's talking with Nicodemus. John, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, recorded this private conversation that we may have it for our benefit to tell us that Jesus is making application of an event where few people were healed. And He said, just like Moses lifted that bronze snake on that pole up to heal a few people, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ Himself, speaking about what was going to happen to Him, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And in John 12 that we read at the outset of this first point, Jesus said that when I am lifted up, since I am going to be lifted up, I will draw all people to Myself. And that kind of transitions us from healing of a few to healing of all. Because when they looked at that bronze serpent, not everybody had an opportunity to do that. Some people died. And there may have been some people back in Numbers 21 who didn't look at it at all. But regardless of what may have happened and transpired in Numbers chapter 21, there were only a few people, comparatively speaking, who were healed when all was said and done. But Jesus says that when He, like that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up, when He would be lifted up, John 12, "I will draw" what? Not few people, not even most people. Jesus says the potential there is for all people. "I will draw all peoples to Myself." You see, it is through the cross of Christ. And it is because Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, all people can be healed. All people can know the healing power of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did this willingly. You know, the shape that Moses made that looked like a snake, and he put it up on that pole. Moses was commanded to do that, and he did that at God's beckoning.
But again, while we see the supernatural dynamic there of God at work, we also see that it was only effective for a few. We also see that it wasn't something that the people necessarily even obeyed.
But when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, it was the healing of potentially all of their spiritual sins.
And that He did this willingly. As we continue in the book of John, and as long as you're in the book of John, turn a few pages over to John 10. Look at John 10, verse 17. John 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, Jesus did this willingly. Jesus was lifted up. When He says, when I am lifted up, Jesus did this of His own free will. This was His decision. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This was Jesus' plan. This is God's love through Jesus Christ. And just like the Bible tells us in Numbers 21, those Old Testament Israelites had to look unto that bronze serpent to be healed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that we should be looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that set before Him endured the cross. See how Hebrews 12 verse 2 connects looking to Jesus and the cross with one another? An application that Jesus has already made in John 3, that the serpent was lifted up and people looked to it and they were healed. Then in John 12, Jesus comes back and He reaffirms and He says, I will be lifted up and I will draw all people to me. Yes, that Old Testament incident in number 21 was the healing of a few. Jesus on the cross potentially is the healing of all. Because you see, Jesus Christ was lifted up. But now, we understand that He died on that cross. And as we move to point number two this morning, we're going to see the Bible tells us that Christ was raised up. He was lifted up to die on the cross. But now secondly, He was raised up. In other words, there was a resurrection. This is alluded to in the first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. In Acts 2, verse 22, we read these words. Peter speaking, making application, and driving home the point about Jesus dying for the sins of all men, says in Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. You see, God raised Jesus up. And as we think about Christ being raised up, there are three different meanings that I want us to spend a little bit of time as we reflect on this. Number one, there is a powerful meaning. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. You see, Christ being raised up is a powerful meaning. Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? Look at the last part of verse 4. By the resurrection from the dead. How was Jesus declared to be the Son of God ultimately? He was born according to the plan of the of God's working through many centuries of the seed of David. That was according to the flesh. But spiritually speaking, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was when He was raised up that Peter was talking about in Acts 2, verse 24, that God raised Him up, that declared Him to be the Son of God with power. So you see, that when Jesus was raised up, number one, there is a powerful meaning to the resurrection. But number two, there is a permanent meaning to the resurrection. There is something of a permanence about this. And I want you to turn in your Bible all the way to the last book, Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus Christ is revealing Himself to John the Apostle, He speaks to him and He identifies Himself with several different descriptions. And one of those descriptions is found in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. And in verse 17 and 18 of Revelation 1, the Bible says, "And when I saw him," John the Apostle said, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" You see, there is a permanent meaning to the resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the first and I am the last." He has already identified himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But he says, "I am he who was alive and then dead. And I am alive again," and notice what he says, "forevermore." There is a permanence to the resurrection. There is a permanent meaning to Christ being raised from the dead. And perhaps there is no finer elaboration on this than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is often nicknamed the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And indeed, there is much said about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read just a few of those verses as we think about the permanent meaning of Christ being raised up. It is foundational to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which was preached to you, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all," in other words, the most significant, the most important, first priority, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see the permanence there that the Bible is saying is attached to the resurrection and connected to the gospel, and that when you hear and you believe and you obey, that it is there you find salvation, but it all hinges on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about major point number one, that Christ was lifted up. That was His death. And now under this major point number two, we're talking about Him being raised up. That's the resurrection. It says these things were according to the Scriptures. You see, there is a permanent meaning to this, because it permanently gives us our salvation and our faith and ultimately our home in heaven. If you keep looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you move down to verse 12, you see the terrible consequences if there was no resurrection. If Christ, you see the terrible consequences if Christ had not been raised up. And you see how unpermanent, if that's a word, that all of this becomes. It undoes everything, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, and salvation speaking, for our souls. I don't know why I keep saying Revelation, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty or vain or futile. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, if it's only about this life, which is temporary, if it's only about the here and now, which is not permanent, then that is pathetic. If there is no resurrection, if Christ was not raised, then our life is pathetic. If this is the only hope we have, if this is what it's all about, it's not worth it. But because Christ was raised, and because this is about something that's more than temporary, this is something about it that is more than just short term, this is about something that is more than just this life, it has a permanent meaning. We rejoice in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. So there is a powerful meaning, a permanent meaning, but you know what else? There's also a personal meaning about Christ being raised up. And we have to understand that in order to find this salvation that the Bible talks about, in order to know this response to faith in obedience, that it's all connected to the resurrection, and that it's all connected to the core fact of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a personal meaning about that, because I, through my personal faith, and I, through my personal understanding and study, have to come to terms with the gospel. And I have to either respond or reject. I have to either obey or ignore. So there's a personal meaning here. And the fact that Christ was raised up, in order for us to find salvation in Him and through Him, we must share in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, I'm not just making that up. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's a personal meaning here. You see, it is through baptism in His name, it is through immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, where I find salvation. And I die to my sins like Christ died for my sins. And I am buried, in this case, in water, just like Jesus was buried in a tomb. And then I rise from the burial waters of baptism. I rise from those waters, just like Jesus rose from the grave. And just like Jesus died, buried, resurrected, when I become a Christian through my obedience to the gospel, and I'm baptized, I die to sin. I'm buried in water. I rise to walk in newness of life. You see, that's a personal meaning. Christ was raised up. But now let's look at our third and final point this morning, and that is that Christ was taken up. Number one, He was lifted up. Number two, He was raised up. Number three, He was taken up. In Acts chapter 1, you read about Jesus returning to heaven. After His resurrection, the Bible tells us that He spent about 40 days still upon this earth, teaching and instructing His disciples. We're given very little insight into what was said and what happened during those 40 days, but we know that they did happen. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read about Jesus finally returning to heaven. Acts 1, verse 9 says that when He had spoken these things, while they watched, the disciples that were there, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Jesus was taken up. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy that goes back some 600, perhaps even as much as 700 years before what we read in Acts 1. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, you read about a prophecy that while in Daniel's day, maybe they didn't fully and completely grasp and understand it, you and I, now having the whole picture, and now knowing about Jesus, and now knowing about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension, as this third point is that Christ was taken up, now that we know that, we can go back and we can understand completely and fully what Daniel 7 means, especially in verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the church, the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, as we think about that, and we think about Christ being taken up, prophecy, that prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7, is that when Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to the Ancient of Days, the Father God, passed through the clouds, then He would be enthroned to rule in His kingdom, the church. You see, Christ was taken up. There's prophecy about that. Number two, there's purpose about that. There's prophecy and there's purpose. There's purpose about Christ being taken up. Because now Christ, we understand from reading the Scripture, sits at the right hand of God's throne. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' responsibility at the right hand of God's throne is to intercede on our behalf when we pray through Him to the Father. The Bible reveals this fact to us in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate, as we might put that in our modern day vernacular, means we have a defense lawyer. We have one who goes before the judge, God, on our behalf. That's what Jesus is doing for us right now. There was prophecy about that, and now we see the purpose of that, that Jesus is defending our cause when we pray through Him to the Father. That corresponds with what we know about Jesus from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator. In other words, He is the go-between. He is the bridge. He is what stands between sinful man and sinless God to intercede on our behalf when we pray through Him because of what He did for us on the cross, because He was lifted up, raised up, and now taken up, and that's the purpose. And that's what He's doing for us right now to keep on saving us through our prayers with the Father. But not only is there prophecy, and not only is there purpose, there is power. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Christ was taken up, and there is great power in that. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see the power? You see the power of Christ being lifted up, raised up, and finally taken up? And it's all for us. It's all for you and me. Christ did this for us. Christ did this, make it personal. Christ did this for you. And He is still working on your behalf and on my behalf to save me and keep me saved. So will you obey? And will you be blessed? And will you be lifted up to die for your sins? Will you be buried and raised up to die for your sins? To know what it is to be forgiven by God when through faith we obey the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That someday we all also may be taken up to be with Him eternally. That is the invitation of Christ. That is the message of the Bible. That is the whole purpose of why Christ did what He did on the cross. Why He does what He does right now at the right hand of the throne of God. If you've never been blessed to take advantage of it, if you've never been blessed to be a Christian, if you've never been blessed to faithfully follow Him, we encourage you, would you come this morning? We stand and we sing.